Do you think music today is more important than in biblical times? Kind of an impossible question to answer, isn't it? Because in one sense, obviously, with iPods, Walkmans, MTV, and all these other things, music today is far more pervasive, far more common. You can contaminate your mind 24 hours a day, or you could fill your mind with praise 24 hours a day. Today, seems like it would be more difficult in biblical times to do that. But in another sense, music is less important today, in this sense. Can you imagine the President of the United States singing his State of the Union address? Wouldn't that be cool? Yeah, he would be mocked incessantly. But in biblical times, it wouldn't seem that odd. According to Frame, many of the most significant passages in Scripture, and you can look these up yourself, are really poetic songs. When God wanted to communicate something really significant, many times he used poetic songs to communicate it, his State of the Union addresses. For example, let me just give you a few examples. The creation of man is written as a poetic song, Genesis 2:23. God's covenant with Noah, Genesis 8:22, 9:6, 9:25 through 27. God's covenant with Abraham, Moses' account of the Exodus, the witness against the Mosaic covenant, on and on and on. Examples of major messages from God to man that are written as poetic songs. Why do you think God would do that? Think about biblical times. Many, if not most, were what? Illiterate. Right? So if you wanted to communicate a message that would be memorable and communicable, put it in a poem. Sing it as a song. Also, music drives truth beyond our head into our hearts. And God knows that. And God is not interested in his truth merely lodging itself in our heads. So he writes some of the most significant messages. The largest book in the Bible is a song. He writes significant messages in the form of poetic songs. As we saw last week, Jesus is not passive about music. He is singing among his people. Hebrews 2:12. Psalm 22, quoting Psalm 22, 22. Also Romans 15:9 points out the same thing. Zephaniah 3:17 describes God as singing over his people with joy. And the picture I get whenever I read that is a mother singing over her child, bringing her child to a place of rest and peace. It's going to be okay. God sings over his people. God is a singing God. Do you know that Jesus is the ultimate worship leader? In Hebrews 8:2, he is described as the minister of the sanctuary. That word minister is the word in Greek, liturgos. What does that sound like? English word comes from that. Liturgy. Yeah, we don't use that word a lot today. Are we a liturgical church, by the way? Do we have public worship? Yeah, that's all liturgy means. You have a public expressions of worship. Ours are a little less formal than some churches, but every church has a liturgy. And every Christian church, true church, has a liturgist, a public leader of worship. And Hebrews 8:2 describes him as Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate worship leader. He is singing among his people. He is igniting their hearts with a song of praise. And he, through his atonement, brings us near to God. What a provision. What a ministry. In our midst, as we gather to worship, to picture Jesus not only singing among his people, but giving them access to the very throne room of God. Jesus is passionate about singing. Can you imagine what it would have been like to hear Jesus singing with the morning stars at creation? Without amplification, without sheet music, yet resounding throughout the universe. Job 38. Also, Jesus sung at times of great sadness and distress. What was the last thing Jesus did before leaving the upper room to go to the Mount of Olives to be betrayed and crucified? He led his disciples in a song, a hymn. Jesus loves to sing. You know what this communicates to us? We can never, there are some people who view the singing time as filler, kind of like rhythmic packing peanuts to kind of provide padding and transition in the early part of the service so that we can get ready for the real point, and that is preaching. And Jesus would not view that way at all. It's not filler. It's not padding. Christ is among his people, leading us, giving us access to the people, to God by his Spirit. We have a singing God. But that raises a big question. And this is where it gets really mucky. And that is, okay, if Jesus is singing among his people, what do you think the question is? What kind of song does he sing? What style does he sing? It's kind of hard to imagine for many of us Jesus singing styles that either we're not familiar with or are distasteful to us. That's why I think it'll be good for us to spend a few minutes wrestling with this question. And that is, could it be possible that God is particularly, especially pleased with a wide range of styles as his people, through his Son, magnify his name? That's what we want to wrestle with this morning, that question. Tonight we want to come back and answer the most common questions that are asked regarding music at North Hills. This is over the years, the kind of emails, letters, personal conversations, the most common questions. The elders are going to answer those. So next week we may only need one service in the morning after that time. Hopefully it won't be that controversial. Should be fun, right? Yeah. Way to go, Haro. One person's excited. Okay, this morning, why does it seem that God has ordained for the church, his church, to sing a wide range of styles as we magnify his name? And by wide range, I'm talking about loud, soft, old, new, upbeat, no beat, traditional, contemporary. Three reasons, and I think this is very important for us to understand. Number one, because this wide range of praise to God magnifies his greatness. It magnifies his greatness. All through church history, there have been movements that have tried to find an authoritative style of worship. For example, way back in the 500s, after Pope Gregory the First, Gregory the Great, the Roman Catholic Church tried to canonize the Gregorian chant. Most of us today would have a hard time worshiping to a Gregorian chant, would feel like we're kind of like not going anywhere. But that style of singing was supposed to be the standard authoritative way to worship God. As you work through church history, you find many other examples for it. Example, at times, melodic intervals were viewed as sensual and forbidden. Even the augmented fourth was described in Latin as the devil in music. The harmonic intervals were viewed as suspect and had to be approved. And no, for us non-music people, these are all over our hymns today, and nobody even thinks about it. Fourths and fifths were okay. Thirds and sixths were forbidden. Sensual. Today, same thing occurs. New books come out every year. I try to get one each year. And try to prove and establish style that pleases God. And through science and, you know, stories of rock stars and sprinkling in a little scripture, these books try to prove that this style pleases God, this style doesn't. And I think all those are failed attempts to try to make the Word of God say something that it doesn't say. And so in that question there in your notes, is there a style of music that is prescribed in Scripture? I would say dogmatically, based on the Word of God, no. No. There is no style in Scripture that is mandated as authoritative and normative for his church. Now, I want to make a few qualifying statements because people, when I say something like this, they love to take this and say, oh yeah, the pastor at North Hill said that all music's good, so we can order MTV. I'm not saying that all musical styles are equal. I'm not saying that all music today glorifies God. That is not what I'm saying at all. I mean, there's plenty of vile songs. There are plenty of unbiblical songs. That's why we teach in our team training class 5 biblical principles of music through which we screen every song. These are 5 biblical principles that are clearly stated in Scripture. Not just theory, but clearly stated in Scripture. And you can take those 5 biblical principles and you can go anywhere in the world with a variety of styles and sift through that music with this grid and sing music that pleases God, that honors Him. And I believe that is intentional. That was God's design, to have a wide range of styles that can be that communicate praise to God. We'll see. Let's look at an example. Psalm 150. So that God is communicating His greatness. God is not the God of the classical or the God of the rock style. Look at Psalm 150, and there are so many passages we could look at. This is just one of them. And I think this one is significant because you could describe this chapter as the exclamation point of the book of Psalms. Psalms is the biggest book addressing the subject of music we have in the Word of God. It's giving us, answering 4 specific questions about music. It begins with hallelujah in Hebrew, praise the Lord. It ends with praise the Lord. And then it answers these 4 questions. Number 1, where? Where should we praise the Lord? Verse 1, praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. His sanctuary is probably referring to the temple. Today, for believers, it is praise Him in His people, because we are His temple. Praise Him in His mighty firmament, which is referring to the heavens. So whether you're in the heavens or whether you're on earth, praise the Lord. So where should you praise Him? Everywhere. Why should you praise Him? Verse 2, praise Him for His mighty acts. That is what He has done. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Who He is. So praise Him for what He has done, and praise Him for who He is, His excellent greatness, His surpassing greatness. And that is a mind-boggling thought, to think of the fact that God's greatness is surpassing. However you go in with your greatness meter, God is beyond that. We are not like that. I mean, when you get close to even great people, think of some of the greatest people you know, and you get close to them, you find weaknesses. You find failures. Even men like Ronald Reagan, for example, a great president from last century, impacted the whole world and our country, yet when you get real close to him, he really struggled as a dad, big time. William Carey, the great pioneer of missions, huge impact on India, translated the Bible into tons of dialects, absolutely brilliant, passionate about God. And yet when you get real close to his life, you see that his wife died angry, lonely, drove herself crazy. You start seeing areas where you think, whoa, is this the greatest person we can come up with? And it's the same thing with all of us. But God is not like that. The closer you get to him, the more surpassing his greatness becomes. The more clear it is that he is big time great, beyond what I can imagine as great. He says, that's why you should praise him, because of his mighty works and because of his surpassing greatness. Well, how should we praise him? Verse 3, praise him with the sound of the trumpet, praise him with the lute and harp, praise him with the timbrel and dance, praise him with stringed instruments and flutes, praise him with loud cymbals, praise him with clashing cymbals. Whoa, the list of instruments here is amazing. Whether you're talking about wind instruments or strings or percussion, the point is not that you need to use every one of these instruments in order to have legitimate praise, but the point is, get a hold of anything that you can, any instrument that you can find to magnify the greatness of our God. If you want to go in Psalms elsewhere, you find other instruments listed. And this is very important for us to remember, especially if we like to ask questions like, wasn't the organ good enough for the Apostle Paul? I mean, why isn't it good enough for us? Psalms answers that question. In the classic work by Spurgeon, The Treasury of David, and I want to emphasize this is written hundreds of years ago, so it's not, this quotation is not brought forward just to try to prove a particular style. But Andrew Bonar is quoted as saying, the ancient inhabitants of Etruria used the trumpet, the Arcadians the whistle, the Sicilians, the pectit. Sounds like a piece of fruit gone bad or something. The Cretans, the drum. The Arabians, the cymbal. May we not say that in this Psalms, talking about Psalm 150, enumeration of musical instruments, there is a reference to the variety which exists among men in the mode of expressing joy and exciting feeling. That's a huge point. We'll get to that in a minute. But I want to take that one more step, because I think there's another big point that he is alluding to but doesn't mention. And that is, in the ancient world, different nations, different people groups had different gods. I mean, everybody had their flag, their state bird, and their god back in those days. And their gods were little idols, provincial, local deities that gave you security. And each one of these peoples had different instruments, as was described here, through which they worshiped their little provincial god. And the Old Testament is so clear about the fact that even though all these different nations had their puny little deities over their little provinces or people, what God says in his word is, I am the Lord of heaven and earth. I am not a puny provincial God. So when you give praise to me, he doesn't say, hey, the whistle, that's bad because, those Arcadians used that whistle, so we're throwing the whistle out, or the drums, or the pectid. Don't use that. He doesn't say that at all. He says, listen, all these instruments that have been used to worship non-gods need to be collected together and bring praise to the one universal Lord of heaven and earth. Do you see, when we use a variety of instruments, it's not that God is impressed with our orchestration. It's we are reflecting the magnitude of our God. He is way bigger than a whistle. He's not limited to one particular instrument, although we may have an affinity to certain instruments. We just like any other group of people. But Psalm 150, the exclamation point of praise, is emphasizing the fact that God's greatness is magnified in a wide range of musical expressions. And we can't forget that, because we can have just as provincial, puny thinking about God as the people in that day. He is Lord of heaven and earth. And that's why the climax in verse 6 says, who should praise him? Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Everything. Breathe right now. Go, you're alive. Some of you don't look alive, but you're alive. You're a breather. That's why Psalm 150 ends, well, the whole book of Psalms ends with, are you a breather? You are a candidate for praise. Let it rip. Who should praise him? Let everything that have breath, has breath, praise the Lord. And then he ends with, hallelujah, praise the Lord. What a statement. God is communicating. His greatness is magnified in a wide range of praise. Number two, not only does this diversity of praise magnify God's greatness, but secondly, it speaks to his people. These songs speak to his people. Look up on the screen to Ephesians 5, verses 18 and 19. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Well, what's going to happen if you're filled with the Spirit? Well, first of all, you're going to be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Secondly, you're going to be singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So notice when we, and there's two more, we won't look at those this morning, but when you come together and we are filled with his Spirit, which the Bible commands us to continually be filled with his Spirit, as we are filled with his Spirit, we're going to be singing to the Lord from our heart. So it's our primary focus is going to be on God. But we're also, while we're singing to the Lord, we're going to be speaking to whom? To whom? What does it say? To one another. Yes, so praise is not just vertical. I mean, you can do that in the shower and that's cool. But we gather for worship, not just for the vertical, because we are want to sing to the Lord, which is huge, but we are also speaking to one another. Well, why does he list a variety of ways to praise the Lord? Because as you speak to one another in Psalms, what's that referring to? Israel's songbook. Yeah, the book of Psalms. Also hymns, which is describing songs that are written about God, that praise God, that describe his greatness and goodness. And spiritual songs, which frankly no one really knows exactly what that is. Here's a couple options. One is, you know, when you're so full of praise or even of sadness, and you want to express your praise to God or your grief, but you can't think of a song that does it. So you just feel like kind of making up a song as the Spirit leads you, and you just hope no one's listening. That may be what that's referring to. Spirit-induced, spontaneous songs to God. They could be laments. They could be eruptions of praise. But there are times where we just get, it's like buying a card for your wife. You know, you just can't find the card that says what you want to say, and so you make one. And it may not look as pretty as Hallmark, but hey, it's from the heart. And that may be what this is referring to. Spirit-induced songs. Or another option, it could be more general, which it definitely refers to this in some way, and that is just songs that are motivated by the Spirit of God that reflect Christian experience. Look what God has done in my life. I want to sing you a song about that. But in either case, the point here is God is saying, as you sing to the Lord, it is not adequate to only sing one kind of song. You're going to be singing psalms, and you're going to be singing hymns, and you're going to be singing spiritual songs. A wide range of songs that speak to one another. Look at another example, very much like this, Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, So whether I am being filled with the Spirit or indwelt by the Word of Christ richly in all wisdom, look what I'm going to be doing. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So I'm still singing to the Lord, but while I'm singing to the Lord, I am aware of the fact that I am speaking to one another, I am teaching one another, I am admonishing one another. Now that is helpful, isn't it? Because when we come to worship, if I am purely thinking about my solitary relationship with God, then there are times where I'm going to be thinking, I don't really feel like singing a praise chorus, a song like the Psalms today. Or hymns are so heavy, and I just want to erupt in praise. Or whatever it is. This helps us understand that part of praise is being aware of the fact that the Spirit of God is going to bring a variety of people in this service. And they're going to be at different levels. And as I allow the Spirit to fill me and the Word of Christ to dwell in me richly, I'm going to be speaking not just to the Lord, but to one another and teaching and admonishing one another. Do you experience that? I experience that every week. As I'm singing to the Lord, just hearing your songs. That's why, bad news for the back people, that's why I love being up front. Because I hear all a wave of teaching and admonishing and speaking going on as your voices just flow up front. And I get to be blessed by what you're singing. I believe that's one of the things that's talking about. And that is hugely helpful because one song may minister to you, but may not minister as much to you. And another song may minister to you, but not to you. But as a family, we are blessed knowing that the Spirit of God is ministering in our midst. That He knows that there are different people in different places in their lives on that day who need different expressions, teaching, admonishing, encouraging. This is kind of what James 5 is alluding to there. Right, it's really amazing, the three statements, one right after another. He says, those who are suffering should pray. And then later he says, those who are sick, which is referring to physical sickness possibly, and or the spiritual weakness that comes from that, the vulnerability. You know, when you're physically sick, you are spiritually vulnerable. He said, so people who are suffering ought to pray. People who are sick, spiritually or physically, ought to call for the elders to pray for them. And sandwiched right in between those two is those who are cheerful should what? Sing. People, that is not an accident there. There are, every week we gather, there are people who walk through this door who are suffering. I mean, they just got terrible news. There are people who are physically sick and therefore they are vulnerable spiritually to Satan's attack, to weakness, to doubt and despair. There are also people who are hugely cheerful. They're coming walking in here, just hold me back, I'm ready to praise. And he is saying here, that's part of the Spirit's plan. That when we come to sing to the Lord, we are well aware of the fact that we are at different levels, I hate to say emotionally, but that's where we are. Diverse levels emotionally. And God uses different songs, different expressions to communicate a different ministry to different people, which can only happen through His Spirit. And that's why it's so important. Look what Don says. It's so important that we think rightly about this. She says, churches actually do worship participants a disservice if their praise of God ignores life's harsh realities and God's presence in the midst of them. To be only upbeat is to be unbiblical. Now soak on that for a second. To be only upbeat is to be unbiblical. As you read through the scriptures, you see this diversity of musical expressions. The book of Lamentations is a funeral dirge. How about coming on Sunday morning for that? The book of Psalms is loaded with confessional psalms and expressions of praise. All these various expressions of worship reflect the human condition, where we live, and it is important that God be connected in our minds and our hearts with where we are. And so when you come on a Sunday morning and we sing a song, a confessional song, or maybe a song of introspection, "Search me, O God, know my heart," and I praise God for the wisdom that the Lord gives to Matt and others as they select these songs and the diversity, songs about suffering and songs exploding with praise, all of those magnify God because that's where we live. His people are blessed through a wide range of expressions of praise. Don writes in another book, "Worship that emphasizes only," I think this is in your bulletin, "emphasizes only celebration, highlights only one dimension of biblical faith. We also need to worship with lament, confession, our doubts and frustrations, and life's pains and sorrows, so that our vocabulary for God displays God's presence in every aspect of our lives." That is huge. Number three, they not only magnify God's greatness, they also minister to his people. And thirdly, they reflect his church. They reflect the scope of his church. It is very interesting as you read, this is a fun exercise, as you read through the book of Acts, to look for what Schmidt calls the ornamental epithets. That is, look for the word church and then look for the ornamental epithets that are associated with the word church. Like, Church of the Beautiful Pipe Organ, or Church of the Crankin' Band, or Church of the Three-Piece Suit, or Church of the Casual Dress. Look for those, and you will be disappointed. Because primarily, the ornamental epithets, in other words, the thing is modifying church, describing attributes of the church, almost exclusively, you will see the church of, in the Greek, tu theou, the church of God. And I know that's a simple point, but that is significant. Today, it's very easy for us to be, you know, churches are popping up that want to be known as the church of the. And one of the reasons God has designed this broad, wide range of musical expressions is to get our focus off of the style so that we are not particularly, and I'm not naive enough to think that we are not limited in styles. There's no way we can express all universal styles in one church. But to get the focus off of what the petty things that we typically focus on, like that church over there plays that or wears that or does that, and to get it back on the focus. We want to be the church of God. And people, we are just a tiny, itty-bitty speck of the expression of his church. So with the music we sing, the range of music we sing, we want to express the fact that we are just a little speck in the church of God. Say, how can we do that? Well, I think it's really cool when we sing songs that are hundreds of years old, rather than saying, those words are archaic. Why are we singing this? You know, I just think it's amazing. We sing songs from multiple nations. We sing songs that connect us way back to centuries ago. To think in our hearts when we're singing a song like that, rather than just critiquing it, thinking, wow, God, you were working then. You were working there. You're doing the same work here. You're going to be working in the future. Your church is not limited to our little province. It's not small. It's huge. Because this wide range of music doesn't just magnify the greatness of God. It also magnifies the greatness and the scope of his work among his people. Which is staggering. And as Jonathan alluded to earlier, when you travel, it's a beautiful thing to see God's expression, the various expressions of worship in people all across the world. And our thoughts can never be that our song is the song. Are you with me? You'll see there in your notes. We are commanded to sing a new song. So the church is going to continually be coming up with new expressions of worship. We are commanded to do that. God never wants us to grow stale and crusty. He always wants to do a new work among His people. We are commanded to sing a new song, Psalm 96:1, 98:1, 149:1, etc. But we must never communicate that our song is it. We must never communicate that our song is it. And I know this is a sensitive one, but you take an old favorite like In the Garden. I come to the garden alone. You know that one? And the chorus says, and He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I mean, what is that? Like, I'm the only one in the church that has a piece of Jesus, like what I have. That's what we don't want to communicate. Moses, yeah, no, he really didn't have it. Paul, none other has ever known. No. We want to communicate in the songs we sing that we are part of this amazing work of God through His Son, called the Church of Jesus Christ. It is bigger than we can even imagine. That's why Psalms is just chock full. We sang a song about that, you know, to see the nations rejoice over and over again. God is a global God, a huge God, and His work among His people is massive. And so even those who are coming up with new songs, contemporary Christian music is very susceptible to this, cannot think that, ha-ha, we've got it now. We can praise God way better than those guys back there who just, ooh, listen to their music, it's dead. There's a great quote that wasn't given in the context of music, but I think it applies, by Peters. Look what he writes. The progressive always assumes that change is for the better. This doctrine is an essentially self-congratulatory one. Like we pat ourselves on the back. In that whatever we happen to be doing at the present time is deemed superior to everything that was done in the past. We can't think that way. Just because it's new doesn't mean it's better. Just because it's an expression of our hearts doesn't disconnect it from what God has been doing and the shoulders that we stand on throughout church history. We must never communicate that our generation has a monopoly on praise. We are part of a multi-generational choir. We're a little part of this huge choir. And yes, our style, we all have one, is a way of expressing our heart love for Jesus and our gratefulness to Him and praise Him for that. But that expression of style and praise is only just one piece of a symphony, a massive symphony reflecting praise back to our magnificent God. That is humbling, isn't it? We need to remind ourselves of that. That we are singing in this multi-generational choir that Psalm 22 describes, as we saw last week, is characterized by rich and poor and Jew and Gentile and old and young, all raising their voices to the Lord. Psalm 145:4 says, "One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." So, how will understanding this and appreciating this wide range of style that God has intentionally established in His Word, how will we respond to that? And how will that help us worship God more effectively in spirit and truth? Couple things. One is, it will produce huge amounts of humility. Humility. Our song is just a tiny part of this massive reflection of God's greatness. And so what that does is it moves us off of what we think of the style that God is particularly pleased with. And it turns our attention away from the style because we realize God has given, he's placed in our hands certain instruments in our generation to reflect praise back to his name. But people all through different generations have been using different instruments. And you know, God was pleased with some of their worship, and God was not pleased with others. Read Amos chapter 5, where he says, take away from me the noise of your singing. And he never once indicts them for a bad style. He indicts them for what? A bad heart. And a life that doesn't match what they're singing. So people, I hope what this does for us, getting a glimpse of the greatness of God as he is praised by his people, turns our attention away from the superficial and actually turns our heart, our focus on our hearts. I believe all throughout this world, there are churches praising God with a diversity of musical expressions, and God is looking for one thing, and that is humility and brokenness. He says in Isaiah 57:11, thus saith the high and lofty one who inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell with him who is of a humble and contrite spirit, to revive the heart of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite. The broken. Contrite means broken. It's people coming together in the name of Jesus and expressing praise to God with hearts that are broken because they realize we can't earn anything. We don't deserve to be here. Jesus is our music director who is giving us access by his grace alone, and God is pleased with that kind of worship. He is honored as we worship him in humility and brokenness. And so when we approach times of worship, whether corporately on Sunday morning or in shepherding groups or as families, I mean, that's where we need to go. God, humble us, break us, because you make it very clear that you dwell with the one who trembles at your word. The meek will inherit the earth, no one else. God is not impressed. We cannot put together enough orchestral instruments or band instruments or anything else that will please him because of our musical ability. Do we understand that? That's not going to impress the God who created the universe. He's not style driven. But he loves it when his people come together in humility. And so that my first thought when we're singing a song that I really don't like is not, oh, why are we singing this again? But there's a spirit of humility in me. And I am grateful that God is going to minister to that guy down the row or down the other way. That I am thrilled to be a part of a massive choir of people in singing praise to God. It turns my attention away from myself, and at that moment, it honors and pleases God. Secondly, not only does humility flow from this, but love. Love, which is inseparably linked there. Whenever the Spirit of God does a new movement among his people and brings young people into his church, they are going to come with styles, right? It's part of the package. And they're also going to bring with them new controversy. And I love what Frame writes, and I want to quote him because for a couple of reasons. One is, he's an older gentleman. Two is, he's a theologian first. He's word-centered. And thirdly, he's a very gifted musician. He writes this: when there is another revival, bringing another large group of people into the church, the music of that generation will also be brought in, once again offending older generations. These cycles of change and reaction have occurred throughout history, but they do seem to have occurred more often in recent times. Obviously, these cycles of change have accelerated, but they've always been there. And then referring to this new music, he says, to younger generations, it represents an increase in intelligibility, this new music. It represents an increase in intelligibility. They can understand what they're singing about as they praise God. But to older generations, it may represent a loss. Some complaints of the older generations may be petty, creating unnecessary conflict over matters of musical taste. But generally, their complaints are more serious than that. One's hymnody is his language of worship. It is the language of his heart's conversation with God. To lose the hymns one has grown up singing is therefore no small thing. The younger generation, you listening? I want to say, are we listening? I'm hanging on to the younger generation. The younger generation should learn to sympathize with this sense of loss and to accommodate their desires to the spiritual needs of their fathers and mothers in Christ. But the opposite is also true. Older generation, most of you won't admit it. Are you listening? If the older do not bend somewhat, the younger will be deprived of their own language of worship, those forms of God's word intelligible to them by which they can best grow in Christ. In this respect, both sides should defer to one another in love, in the spirit of Christ. Matthew 20, 20 through 26. Where Jesus says, if you want to be the greatest, become the what? The servant. The one who serves. Which I really think is what Ephesians, that passage in Ephesians 5 and Colossians are referring to when it says, when the Spirit really fills us, we're going to want to serve one another with our singing. When the Word of Christ is dwelling in us richly, we're going to want to serve one another, even through song, even through worship. He goes on to say, it is interesting that the music of younger generations always tends to be criticized by older generations as irreverent, while the music of older generations tends to be criticized by younger generations as lacking joy and vitality. Is that not true? Hypothesis. Could it possibly be that God planned it that way? And could God receive great glory as his people in multiple generations humble themselves before one another and serve one another with expressions of praise to God? I believe God is glorified in that. Because the younger generations, as they humble themselves, are honoring their forefathers and recognizing, wow, God did a work in your hearts. And rather than criticizing your music as dead or archaic, we praise God that we stand on your shoulders. And the older generations are looking ahead and they're saying, hey, we're not going to be here forever, and we are really excited that there are young people who want to sing praise to God. Exuberant over the joy of the young people. And God uses each one to stir the other one to love and good works. To keep the older people from falling into ruts and getting old and crusty. And to keep the younger people from thinking that every new thing they come up with is some big novel deal that's the greatest thing that's ever hit this universe. And to lose some of the substance. God is honored by that type of attitude as we serve one another. And I want to say, I praise God that that is all over this place. I see it all over. The older people that God has given us live right there. And the younger people, God is doing that work in your hearts as well. And I can see it. And oh yeah, we as a church go a little bit this far, too far this way or this way, and obviously we're always going to be wrestling through this. But if we have a spirit of humility, serving one another in love, then I believe this magnifies God's greatness in a huge way. It also ministers to one another so that we grow in maturity and stop being selfish. It also accelerates God's work around the world. Because it sets us up to view different styles with through a biblical paradigm rather than a cultural one, which is huge for missions. And so God's name is glorified and his people are edified. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for hearing our prayer and teaching us through your word. We ask that whatever you want to do in our individual hearts, you would do that work. And that each of us, before we leave now, would say to you, yes, yes, Lord. I recognize the selfishness of that attitude. I recognize my blindness in that area or my stubbornness or my ignorance of your word or whatever it is, Lord, that you want to do in my heart and in each of our hearts. Holy Spirit, please apply Christ's work in our midst today. We are well aware, Lord, that we are a weak, feeble expression of your church, full of failures, vulnerable to our own cultural blindness. And so, Lord, we want to latch our thoughts to your word by your Spirit. And we pray, Lord, earnestly, if there is anyone in here who doesn't know your Son, doesn't know what it's like to soar to the heavenlies in praise to your name, Lord, we pray that they would call out to you now and receive the forgiveness that your Son has provided through his death on the cross. Thank you, Lord, for saving people. Every week, turning hearts to you, Lord. And may you do that work again this morning. And Lord, we thank you that your word has not left us rudderless, but provides us guidance through a culture that is muddled with confusion. And we pray that you would make this place, as fallible as we are, Lord, North Hills Community Church, truly a place where you are glorified by this caring community of Christ-like disciple makers. Where our thoughts as we prepare for worship and as we participate in corporate worship are directed to you in serving one another. That you would rid us of selfish ambition and conceit, pride, all the other things that Satan wants to do to destroy what you're doing here. And we pray that the very thing that he is using to divide so many generations and people, you would use music to bind us together as your humble servants as we explode in praise to you. Lord, you alone can do that work. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.